Happy Father's Day to all the men. Today is a day in our culture where we celebrate the influence of men on our lives. And so I want to start by telling you a little about my father. My dad is a jokester. And so growing up, my dad would tell me all kinds of stories, and I was a gullible child. Sometimes the stories would be so fantastical, or I would notice a gleam in his eye. And so I'd ask him, "Is this the truth?" And he'd say, "Yes, yes, of course." But after thinking about it some more, if I still wasn't sure, I'd be like, "Dad, do you promise?" That was the magic word with my dad. Somewhere along the way, he made a pact with me that whenever he used the words, "I promise," it was the honest truth. He would never lie to me or back down on his word if he promised. So sometimes I'd ask him to promise, and he'd try to get around it by saying, "Why would you ask me to promise about this? Of course I'm telling you the truth," or something to that effect. My dad is someone who will never lie to me when he promises. And because I know who my dad is, I don't have to fear that he'll catch me in a false story. When it comes to our key phrase, he is completely trustworthy. And knowing my dad the way I do calms my fear. Knowing, recognizing, understanding, it makes all the difference in life. In our gospel story today, we encounter the disciples at a point in their story when they did not yet know Jesus. The book of Mark is a fast-paced story, beginning with Jesus getting baptized in the Jordan. He then is tempted, calls his disciples, rebukes demons, heals the sick, and begins a preaching tour, all within a chapter. More encounters of the same kind occur until we get to the point where we read about the calming of the storm at the end of Mark 4. This story teaches us that fear is calmed when we know God. Jesus had just been teaching parables by the Sea of Galilee. The crowds were so large and pressing that he stood in a boat while the people listened from shore. But the day was coming to a close, and he was ready to move on. So without disembarking, they push off and begin the journey to the other side. Now, this large freshwater lake is surrounded by high hills, and its water is below sea level. So those characteristics, combined with abrupt temperature changes, could create a gust of wind that would bring a violent storm onto the sea. Now, these storms were well known and hard to predict, and at least four of the disciples with Jesus were fishermen. What they feared happened. A great windstorm arose. The word for storm in this story carries overtones of demonic power. Waves beat into the boat like demons intent to destroy, the water hurled upon the wooden vessel, swamping the boat. Thinking about rain that swamps, good and bad. We like the rain today, but the rain in Wimberley, I've been thinking about that a lot. And just thinking about how storms affect us all, I suspected that rain falls on every inhabitable place on Earth. So I researched the driest place on Earth to see if rain falls there too. And I found that most sources point to the Atacama Desert in Chile. They get maybe 0.6 inches of rain a year, and some places within it get even less. Now, it's amazing to me that anyone lives in this desert region. But what's more amazing to me is that in March of this year, this driest place on Earth experienced a devastating flood. I watched videos of Chileans wading through waist-high muddy water in their homes. The streets were flowing rivers. It took only 2 inches of rain within 24 hours, hitting the ground in the desert. It's a rock-hard ground, unabsorbing, without vegetation to swamp it. The dry riverbeds, consumed by multiple years' worth of rain in just one day, became rushing torrents of water that destroyed nearly everything in its path, including the lives of more than 24 people. How little rain it takes to cause a storm in our lives, too. It could be as little as 2 inches. It could be more. And how rarely do we expect a trial to come into our space? Troubles, like rain, come upon our fragile lives. A few weeks ago, my pastor asked our congregation what was the problem that they were facing that they needed God to do something miraculous. What is your big trial? He was asking about our storms. So we all had sticky notes that we've been given as we entered the sanctuary. And so we wrote our storm down. We took them to the front and stuck them to the stage. There were neon pops of color sprinkled throughout the front of the church. Later, I approached those sticky notes to pray for people. And as I read their trials, the anonymous notes with all kinds of pains and struggles jotted down in a few words, so many of them are in a storm. Sitting next to each other, it would be hard to guess what the fear is of the other person. But I read things like rebellious son, fear of future retirement, constant pain, porn addiction, need a job, alcoholism, broken family, depression, parents' dementia, overeating, loneliness. One note said, I'm supposed to be applying for college, but my dad has cancer. Storms are a part of this broken world. They affect each one of us. Jesus said in John 16, in this world you will have many trials and sorrows. Christians face trials in the same proportion as those without faith. The difference between someone who has faith and someone who doesn't is in how we react to the storms. The disciples in this story reacted with a question. Mark 4:38 says, but Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? The truth was, they really were in danger of drowning. And there Jesus was, sleeping in the rear of the boat. What a stark contrast to the raging storm outside. Some say that Jesus sleeping was a sign of his humanity. Humans sleep, and Jesus was human. Others say it was an image of trust in God. Like Psalm 4:8 says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety. Jesus knew he was sovereign and secure, so why not sleep? What it seemed like to the disciples, though, was that Jesus was unaware of their trouble. They cried out to him, Teacher! That's who he was to them. In the book of Mark, thus far, he'd healed people and taught people. Now, we readers of Mark are told from chapter 1, verse 1, that this was the good news story of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But the disciples didn't see that yet. The disciples called on their teacher, not recognizing he was more. And really, they didn't call on him, they accused him. Do you not care that we are perishing? That wasn't a request for help. Maybe it was an indirect request. Maybe it was a desperate cry. They resented that they were facing death while Jesus slept. They believed him to be indifferent. Some people ask questions when afraid. One day, little Jerry came running into the house, having just been playing outside with his friend. They were eating a snack on the front porch when Jerry, terrified, ran into the kitchen to find his mom. He said, I accidentally swallowed a seed, and Johnny says I'm now growing a watermelon in my belly. Is that true? The fearful question of a child, seen from the perspective of an adult, can sound silly. Kids ask about the boogeyman. They wonder about the monsters under the bed. We see more and know more as adults. So their questions can sometimes sound silly to us. I wonder what God thinks about our questions. Doubts about God tend to emerge in times of crisis. Depending on your faith, depending on your circumstance, you may question or accuse God in the midst of your storm. Instead, I pray that our faith takes us to higher places. Pray that we take a cue from the psalmist who doesn't question but turns to God and makes the request, "Wake up, bestir yourself for my defense, my God and my Lord." One bit of beauty that I draw from the despair of the disciples' accusation is that if they didn't actually ask for Jesus' help, and yet Jesus gave it, what does that say to us about our storms when we don't ask for help? Might God still take care of things? I think so. Now, personally, I'm going to ask. Jesus says that, Scripture says that God hears our prayers. But I'm comforted to know that sometimes, when we don't have the strength or the faith to ask for what we ought to ask for, God will still intervene. The Christians are called not to just withstand the storms. We're called to be faithful and fearless about the storm. The next part of Mark is about the miracle and the aftermath. So, awakened and accused, Jesus gets up and rebukes the wind like a demon. It's the same vocabulary he used back in Mark 1:25 to silence the demon. Be still, be quiet, two imperative words. The storm reflected the powers of chaos and evil, and Jesus performed an exorcism of nature. And the wind ceased. In an instant, the disciples' entire perspective and circumstance changed. Jesus asked them, "Why are you afraid?" Now, it's pretty obvious to me why they'd been afraid. The waves, swamping water, imminent death, remember? But Jesus correlates their fear with their lack of faith. Have you still no faith? After all the healings and exorcisms and teachings and just knowing me, do you still not know me? And apparently they did not. The verse just prior to this story says that Jesus explained to them all things privately. They didn't understand the parables and they didn't yet have faith in the power of Jesus. That kind of sounds like me at times. The Bible has been explained to me. I've learned all about God's character. I've been following Jesus, and yet sometimes in the midst of my anxiety, I fail to see the big picture. Well, the disciples were awestruck. Literally, it says they feared a great fear. Fear of the storm turned into fear or reverence of Jesus. Still realizing what happened, they wondered, who is this guy that can calm the wind and the waves that they obey him? Well, the answer lies in the story itself. What is uncontrollable to people is easily calmed by God. No mere human being triumphs over raging waters. Yet the disciples were unable to decipher the significance of his identity. The final question shows that the story is not focused on the miracle, though it was amazing, but the focus is on Jesus. Who then is this? We, as readers, have insight. We know how the story ends. But knowing the story and even assenting to a belief in the Son of God is different from facing a storm and calmly expressing faith in the God who can still storms. Suspense movies are a popular genre of entertainment, and suspense movies play on our fears. If knowledge is power, then knowledge likewise reduces fear. Well, suspense movies keep us holding onto our seats unaware of what will happen next. That's what makes them scary. You don't know what's going to happen. Now, I looked at lists of the most popular suspense movies of all time, and I've really only seen a couple. I avoid them because I know that I'll end up closing my eyes through half of the movie. My heart just can't take it. But last week, I saw Jurassic World, which technically is a science fiction adventure movie, not a suspense film, but it was suspenseful enough for me. I found my fear rising as the Indominus Rex crept through the jungle with his big toothed mouth just an arm's length away from hiding people. It's not a spoiler alert, you know it's gonna happen. I didn't know who he was gonna attack next. People are afraid when they don't know. How do we transcend fear? This story tells us that we learn to not fear when we recognize who Jesus is, when we recognize that we are loved by the all-powerful God who is with us in the storms. Let's be honest. God does not always calm the storm. When I read the story of Jesus and the disciples in the boat, it seems pretty obvious to me that he's going to calm that storm. It's not time for him to die yet. There are more pages to the book. But it's less obvious to me when I am the one facing the storm, or when my loved ones are entering storms. History shows that God does not always calm the storm. Faithful and faithless people are stricken by tragedies. We talked about that earlier. Everyone will experience a storm. When I face a hard time, I know that Jesus is powerful enough to eradicate the situation. He can heal my father, dissipate addictions, reconcile broken families, divert natural disasters. He can. But I'm less certain that Jesus will. My faith never wavers that God is able. My faith wavers in God's choice. For reasons unknown, God sometimes lets things be. So I pray, God, I know you can heal my friend, but will you choose to intervene? Please intervene. Faith in God's power to change our current situation is one thing. Jesus calls us to a step even above that. The most beautiful faith is not seen in the people who face a storm and confidently say, "My God will save the day," with a foolhardy belief that Jesus will calm that storm. Sometimes people believe that if they believe hard enough, God will have to obey. However, the faith that Jesus calls us to, the most beautiful faith, is seen in the person who says, "I am in this storm, and God is with me. I ask God to calm the storm, but I know that regardless, God holds me through the outcome, and I will never be alone. There is no need to fear." Because the truth is, the outcome may not be as we hope. It may not be what we would have chosen for ourselves. The storm may indeed devastate us. We may go under. The disciples could have died on the lake that day. It would have made Jesus no less a loving Savior or God. God sees bigger than we do. We are not going to understand. Our consolation in facing a storm is that no matter what, in the end, God gathers us to himself. Can we be like Jesus, who had such assurance that he was serene during a storm? How do we transcend fear? With the help of the Holy Spirit, we must acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God. We must get the identity question right. The disciples asked, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" Of course Jesus cared. Jesus was in the boat with them. He bound his life to them. And when we bind our lives back to him, our fate and Jesus' fate are one and the same. His triumph is our triumph. Our struggle is his struggle. When we are afraid, we try to wake God up to take care of us. But Jesus is present and concerned even when we do not perceive his care. In Jesus, we have the God of whom all nature obeys, even when it appears the storm may overwhelm us. It's natural to be afraid for a little while. Max Lucado says, and I like it, "The presence of fear does not mean you have no faith. Fear visits everyone. But make your fear a visitor and not a resident." When fear persists, it is because we forget who our God is. The disciples didn't yet know Jesus was God. They didn't see the extent of his care, that he would die for them. Jesus came to earth and took on humanity because he cared that we were perishing. No one could care more. God is in the boat with you. There's a kid's book called Chester's Way about some mice who are friends. On one page, you read this. "Once, when Wilson accidentally swallowed a watermelon seed and cried because he was afraid that a watermelon plant would grow inside him, Chester swallowed one too. 'Don't worry,' said Chester. 'Now if you grow a watermelon plant, I will too.'" I think God is like Chester. He gets in the boat with us. God tells us in Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." And Moses told Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We have faith in a God who saves us even beyond death. He doesn't save us from death. He doesn't prevent all bad things from our path. Neither did he spare Jesus. But he raised Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us. Do you know this God? Fear is calmed when you know God. In the big storms and the little trials, whether 2 inches or waist-high waters, I pray that we remember God is with us and God is for us. God is in the boat with you. Amen.